This morning's scripture is from the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians, verses 1 through 13. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend to in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us.
Thanks be to God.
Let's be in prayer together, please. Holy One, we have heard your word, and may that word speak to the center of who we are, that with that strength, we might find the courage we need for the journey in Jesus. Amen. This morning, as you heard, we begin our annual stewardship campaign. This is the time of the year when we're asked to support the work of our congregation with our dedication and our dollars. I hope you know, I'm sure you know, that Jesus spent more time talking about money and how we use our resources than any other single topic. And I have to confess right up front that I used to dread stewardship sermons and this Sunday every year, because I would always begin with an apology because I didn't want to offend anybody by talking about money, because in my family and in my mind, that was kind of a forbidden topic. It was okay to talk about sex, but don't you dare talk about money, because that was secret and private and completely off limits. But I was rescued by Jesus, because Jesus, on that subject, was honest. And I was rescued as well by some really fine congregations that nurtured me with their generosity and their dedication. And they helped me like the angels that first Christmas night. They helped me by teaching me not to fear. And while I'll be speaking again on this topic in a couple of weeks with more specifics, I'd like to use my time this morning to tell you a story. My beloved always says that my little kid on the farm stories are the best ones I tell, because unlike the other stories that help me make sense out of my life as a person of faith, my little kid on the farm stories come from a time that molded how I look at the world as a child of God. The farm in Holmes County, Ohio, in the Hill Country, is gone. It's no longer in the family. The land's still there. The farm is gone. The people who touched my life with so much love and caring are gone. But the memories animate my day-to-day living. When I was seven, little kid, I was sent to my great-grandparents' farm, a dairy farm in rural Ohio, to stay. And then for the next 10 years, I spent every summer and almost every school vacation on that farm, working, experiencing the rhythms of nature, the life cycle of a working farm with hogs and sheep and chickens and beef cattle and a raft of dairy cows, hay and corn, wheat and oats, gardens, canning, fields, milking, woods, springs of cold, clear water, and endless chores, and lots of plain, hard work. The experience on the farm, more than school, more than college, perhaps even more than seminary, molded that place on the inside of my heart that I would describe as my soul. I want today to tell you the story of the miraculous peach tree. Not just one peach, that's another book. But to share this story, I need to give you a little farming background. How many of you spent time on a farm growing up? Okay, I figured that many of you had, so we're not starting from ground zero here. I don't have to begin with seed, you plant it, it grows, all that other stuff. You know, we had to do that in Naples, and especially in New York City. You tried to tell a farm story, and the whole congregation would sort of glaze over. When we made hay on the farm, we would cut the hay, but when it was dry, it would be raked together into windrows so that the hay baler could pick it up and pack it into bales. Now, these were the bales that were about yai by yai by yai, not these big tractor eggs that you see laying around Colorado. This process normally took about 3 days, and as a little kid, since I couldn't yet drive the tractor, I didn't have much to do with that, other than helping to collect and stack the bales once they were baled and haul them into the barn. But sometimes, just about the time that the hay was almost dry, there would come a sudden afternoon thunderstorm, and you just can't bale wet hay. It's dangerous. I'll tell you later if any of you want to know why. And then would come a chore that I hated more than any other single chore. It involved picking up a three-tine fork, a pitchfork, a three-tine, which we called a hay fork, and going out into the field and going along the windrows and fluffing them up in the hot sun. It was the most miserable, hot, stinking job of the whole summer. I hated it, because it was not only hot and dusty and humid, but once in a while, a big old snake, or a rabbit, or a mouse. Somebody told me the story about doing this when they were a kid, and a family of skunks hopped out. Well, for a little kid, it was terrifying, and the job was endless in a way that jobs are also often endless for a child. Well, one summer, on a miserable hot day, I was alone out there doing this job, fluffing the windrow with my hay fork, and I came to the end of the field. I was so hot. I was feeling truly sorry for myself, and suddenly I looked up, and there was a tiny tree growing in the fence row that divided our field from the neighbor's woods. And as I looked, I noticed something was growing on the tree. The tree was loaded with gigantic peaches about the size of small grapefruits, and they were ripe, and they were wonderful. And I ate one, and I finished the next row, and I ate another one. And I forgot about the heat and the snakes and the sun. And that little tree became my best friend that afternoon. And for the next couple of weeks, I picked some of those peaches and took them up to the house. And my great-grandmother made peach pie. Those were the best peaches I've ever tasted. The next summer, when it came time to work that field again, and we did crop rotation. I could explain that later if anybody really wants to know. But that next year, we had corn in that field. And my job that time was cutting thistles with a sharp hoe along the edge of that field. And I looked and I looked and I looked. And finally, I found the same place. Only this year, that year, the miraculous peach tree was just a nearly dead stump of a thing. Uncared for and unplanned, it had pretty much died out over the winter. There were no more peaches. It was gone. And I've thought about that peach tree many times since. Every time I've tasted a good peach, and you have great peaches here in Fort Collins, I've wondered about that peach tree. You know, where did it come from? How in heaven's name did it get there? And chances are one of my relatives, maybe even my great-grandfather or some cousin or great-uncle, had passed that way eating a peach, had tossed the peach pit into the fence row. It maybe went down a mouse hole or even got caught in the dirt pile of a groundhog hole. And chances are, by some miracle, it got covered over and it grew. And by another few miracles, uncared for and unbidden, that little peach tree had managed to grow up and blossom and prosper for a few years, half a mile from nowhere in the back of the great beyond. And while those peaches were the sweetest peaches in the whole world, something was missing. Something was missing. There was no planning. There was no ongoing care. There was no giving to nurture that little tree. And so when the harsh winds blew across those Ohio hills that next winter, the little tree stunted and died. And so often, in the life of the churches I've known over the years, I've seen the same thing happen to great ideas and even to great congregations that did not take to heart the call of Jesus to care. Too often, there was this assumption floating around out there that somebody else would do it, or that an individual's giving and caring didn't really make a difference. Growth and leaders and mission and our work in this community depend on our enthusiasm and our support. And so I have to tell you, I'm a believer. I believe in planting trees I will never live to enjoy. I believe in doing what I can to make the dream others gave me come true in the future, a future that will not in all likelihood include my presence. I believe in giving that supports people as they do the love of Jesus in this community and around the world. I believe in sharing to maintain this building so that my grandchildren will find the same love I experienced in my home congregation as a little kid. I believe in a music and a youth program that exists to proclaim God's love with verve and in excellence. I believe in giving to support the cause of justice and peace. I believe that the more we give, the deeper our experience of the presence of God will be. Now, I wandered in here 6 weeks ago, and what I discovered was a living outpost of the Jesus movement called Plymouth. People working together, loving together, thinking and living together, people daring and dreaming. The gifts we share and the commitment we make will strengthen this congregation and this entire community. The lives we live will make possible what we do today for the sake of the future. I thank God for your witness and for the ministry that I'm honored to share. Amen.